let's call attention again to that one principle of Bible study that we cannot do without: total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Let's just have a short word of prayer. Our Father, we do rejoice that you have not left us on our own when it comes to the study of the church. But thou hast put a Bible teacher in our hearts, thyself. Thou art showing us Christ and conforming us to his image. Thou hast implanted in us the very desire to read thy word and to keep it. And we just rejoice because it's all by grace. And we just pray tonight as we look together into thy word again that we might see the Lord. Deliver us from that which is human and flesh. And speak to our hearts. And we'll give thee the praise and give the praise. Before we look at the next lesson on the devotional heart, our brother asked if there's any reference in the Bible to God singing. And there is. As far as I know, there's only one. And it's very interesting. I want to read you the verse. And it's Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. King James says this thing. Only time it mentions that God sings, and he's singing about you. Singing about me. Marvelous, marvelous truth. Let me just review a little bit about the devotional heart, where we've been so far. I'd appreciate your prayers as we go through some of this. I feel a little disjointed this evening in some of my thoughts. I just pray, carry me along, that the Lord is guiding me. We touched on the tremendous truth that God has put his Holy Spirit in our personal Holy of Holies, that God has come into our body, into his temple. And those truths which were illustrated by the Holy of Holies, the picture, are also true now. In one sentence, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and because of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we may have supernatural fruit in our life, coming out of our life. His life, as we feed upon Jesus Christ, whom the Holy Spirit shows us, reveals to us from this book, from the Bible. Last time we were together, this last session, we talked about God longing to communicate himself, and he gave us a word. And then he broke it down and he gave us words. And then because we are as we are, he put his Holy Spirit in our hearts. He who knows the mind of God to interpret his book, to show us Christ, to reveal himself, that we might know him and enjoy him. This evening, we take another step in that little object lesson that we're following as an illustration. And we want to talk about the golden jar of manna. We pointed out in John chapter 6 that it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in many, many particulars. I generally try to get the broad principle, leave the details to the scholars, but there are many, many parallels, many applications. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to look at some expressions that we use over and over again. Sometimes the language we use can get us in trouble. Not because it's false or wrong, but because we heard it from our forefathers and from the preachers and from the books. It's the talk of the ancestors. And it's sort of passed on to us and we pick it up. And sometimes we've never sat down and logically thought it through and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit understood in our hearts what it means. And so we talk about being in fellowship and being out of fellowship and walking in the light as He is in the light and meditating on the Lord and feeding on Christ and hearing the voice of God. And sometime, I think, we don't know really if someone were to question us. Oh, the Lord spoke to me last night. I'm telling you, really? What is that? His voice sound like. How do you talk? The Lord spoke to me. You know, we say that so much. And we can register in someone else's mind, especially if they're not trained in the ways of God. They hear someone talking, God talked to me last night. What's going on in their mind? What are they thinking? But these are precious things. God did talk to me. What does it mean? The voice of God. So what we'd like to do, let me give you a simple outline. I'd like to take five vague, spiritual, mystical expressions that for years I didn't have my own hand on. And I've just begun to see what they mean. Alright? So what I'm going to say, just, and it's all going to revolve around the manna, feeding on Christ. But five, I don't want to call them cliches, but that's what they were in my life for so long. Five expressions that I've come to appreciate because I've come to understand them more in the full meaning of the word. Let me mention them, and then we'll go back and discuss them. The first comes from John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. What does it mean to hear the voice of God? To hear the voice of the Son of God. We say, God speaks to me. What does it mean? What are we talking about? Is it some mystical thing? Is it something for some exclusive group? Some group of spiritual hotshots? Or is it for all the people of God at every level? What does it mean to hear the voice of the Son of God? And then another one that I've just come to know what it means. I've been saved over 20 years. Accepting Jesus Christ. Just come to know what that means. Let me share that with you. And then the third, and we'll spend some little time here, from John chapter 6, what does it mean to eat the flesh and to drink the blood of the Son of God? Because if you don't do that, you have no life in you. I spent a lot of my own thunder this afternoon in my other Bible study on meditation. I went beyond what I wanted to go, but what does it mean to meditate? I told you the two sides this afternoon. I was going to do that tonight. But we'll go through that again. Meditation. And then the fifth, and one of the most liberating truths that God has given me in the last little while, what does it mean to walk in the light as He's in the light? Because that's what we're talking about, the Holy Spirit putting Him in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? You see, I cannot possibly feed on the manna if I do not hear His voice, if I do not accept Christ, if I do not eat His flesh and drink His blood, if I do not meditate, and if I do not walk in the light. You say, oh boy, five things I got to learn. A whole list. Here we go again. That thing got me in a bondage in the first place. Give me a whole bunch of things to do. No, no. It's all the same thing. I'm just approaching it different ways. It's all the same truth, and it's simple truth. And the only point I have tonight in my message is feeding on Jesus Christ. That's the whole message. And all of these are different ways to approach that marvelous, marvelous truth. These things are so basic and so cardinal and so fundamental. It's amazing how many earnest Christians don't really have these things nailed down in their own lives. Now let me review, in order to answer the question, what does it mean? God speaks the voice of the Son of God. His sheep hear His voice. They do not hear the voice of a man, they hear the voice of God. We said earlier that God wanted to communicate Himself, and He gave a word. Himself, His Son, everything God is and wanted to communicate to us, the Word became flesh. And then He broke it down and gave us words and put His Son on paper. put his son in all of these stories and all of these histories in types, and he gave us the Bible. Now, if that's a fact, that Jesus is the Word, and the Bible is the Word, and the Holy Spirit takes the Word, the written Word, and shows us the Word, the living Word, the Word, Word, voice, there's some connection there, isn't there? Between Word and voice? What does it mean to hear the voice of the Son of God? Turn to John chapter 10, please. Truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 16, please. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them, and they shall hear my voice. And they shall become one flock with one shepherd. I believe that there's nothing mystical at all when the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. The message of the devotional heart is that the Holy Spirit of God takes this book and shows us the Word. Every time the Holy Spirit shows you Christ in the Bible, you've heard the voice of God. That's what it means to hear His voice. That's God's Word. When the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ through this book, no special ears sound, there's no something jumping up and down your back, it doesn't feel like a jug of honey sticks over in your heart, nothing like that. When God takes this book and shows you some aspect of Christ, now to illustrate that, when we get into Aaron's rod, I'm going to give you revelations of Christ and how it conforms you to the image of Christ, just to show you what's going to happen, how it works. Nothing spooky about it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Instead of debating whether that's Christ or whether that's the Bible, let's say that that's Christ revealed through the Bible. The Word of God is sharp and quicker than any two-edged sword. Then look what it does. It cuts and it divides. I've heard preachers stand up. I've done it myself. Did I? You know, God's going to bless this sermon because the Bible says every word that goes forth will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose to which I sent. God will bless my message. See, the Bible doesn't teach that. And that verse doesn't say that. It doesn't say every word which goes forth out of the preacher's mouth. It says every word that goes forth out of my mouth. And the fact is, the Word of God cuts through the shreds. You know, all you got to do is give them a verse and that's going to cut them to shreds. It is not. Never will. You pull verses all day long, it's not going to cut anybody to shreds unless you read the context. That's always a good principle of hermeneutics. Are you a hermeneut when you come into the Bible? You read what does it say, and if there's a therefore, see what the therefore is there for. And follow the context. Chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, now what? Today, if you hear His voice, look at verse 15. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Chapter 4, verse 7. Again, He fixes a certain day today, saying through David after so long a time, just as it had been said before, today, if you hear his voice. The Word of God is God. Not the Word of God, the Bible, no. If you hear his voice, if God reveals his Son to you through this book, and you see by revelation this person of Christ, don't harden your heart. That you let God show you his Son in his book, you will be cut to shreds. That is what cuts you to shreds. That is what humbles you before your God. That's when you take off your shoes. That's holy ground. Not the Bible quoted. No. If you hear his voice, if he shows you his Son in his book, don't harden your heart. See, that's how you got saved. Somebody sat you down, a little square table, and brought you in for a donut and coffee. They took out a sack, and you sat over there, and they sat over here. Let me tell you, have you ever considered, and after a while, the Spirit began to move in your life, and you heard things you never heard before? And they opened to a verse, they might have taken it out of context, but they used it anyway. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears what? And his first sinner sitting over there. And you don't understand what you're talking about? The first time you ever heard the voice of God was when you got saved. You heard the voice of God. And you know what it meant then? You didn't have to scratch your head after 15 or 20 years like I've had to do that. Now, what does it mean to hear his voice? The day I got saved, I heard his voice. Today, if you hear his voice, what happened the day I got saved? Well, let me review. The day I got saved, I saw by revelation from the book that he was the Lamb of God, slain for my sin. The first picture I ever saw that he was my substitute, that I was a sinner deserving hell. Heard his voice. Hearing his voice is never more than that. It's seeing the revelation of God from the Bible. Romans 10:17 does not say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't know Greek, but check the Greek and you'll see. Doesn't say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Here's what it says. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word concerning Christ. It isn't saying that someone's going to quote the Bible, after a while you're going to get faith. It's saying as the Holy Spirit shows Christ in the Bible. That's where faith comes. By seeing Christ in this book. I'm so glad for Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4. Let's look at that just a moment. Isaiah 50. This is messianic because it tells you how Jesus had his quiet time. Isaiah chapter 50. Well, look at verse 6. This is just to show you that it's messianic. I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheek to those who pluck the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. What are you talking about? Alright. Verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I might know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ears to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not disobedient. On a mind. That's how Jesus did it. He awakens my ear morning by morning that I might hear. I want to hear the voice of the Son of God. What's more hope to that? He awakens my ear. He has opened my ear. So I come to this book, a deaf mute. He opens my ear. And I hear the voice of the Son of God. That is, the Holy Spirit takes this printed page and shows me his some wonderful aspect of his glory, and seeing that I'm transformed into the same image. Someone says, well, I know that he speaks through his book. I don't deny that. You know, God has spoken to me in other ways. For example, doesn't he speak in nature? You read Romans 1:18 and 19, and it tells you about the heavens being a witness of God. They declare his eternal Godhead and power. And you read one of the Psalms, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. They speak. Day unto day utter it speaks, night unto night show it knowledge, and there's no nation where their voice is not heard. Doesn't nature speak? When I go out in the woods, don't I hear the voice of God? Don't I see him in the flowers and see him in the trees? Isn't that God's voice to me? And someone else says, yeah, and he also speaks in experiences. Oh, I went through that hard time. That was the voice of God. I know God brought me through that. And God taught me something there. God spoke to me through that experience. Romans 8. All things work together for good. And of course, you know the good. Don't ever quote 28 without at least thinking 29. That they might be conformed to the image. So then we speak in experience. And what's the whole point of spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4? Doesn't he speak through others? Is the only speaker in the Bible? You might be surprised at first to hear this answer, but once again, I don't clear my throat on it. God does not speak in nature. He does not speak through experiences, and he does not speak through other people. Now, there's no period there. In the same way that he speaks through this book. Almost that stone. All right? What God says in nature, he has a message. And what God says in the experiences of life, and what God says through others, are marvelous preparations for what God will say in this book. Well, you go through some experiences, that's not the voice of God. That's calling you to the voice of God. And that drives you to the book where God will speak. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And while you're turning there, I'll review a principle that we've shared together a number of times. And that is that God is the I Am, the present God. And whatever he ever was, he is now. And whatever he ever will be, he is right now. Which means that there is no future truth without a present principle. Because everything he reveals about the future is not designed to show you the future, but designed to show you how to walk right now in a relationship with him. With that in mind, look at 1 Peter 1:7. Dear sisters, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, if you have King James, it says, if need be. Careful when you say, Lord, provide my needs. It may be you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire, now what? May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When? In the future? Yes, gloriously fulfilled in the future. But God now brings me through manifold temptations and trials, and when he finally shows me his son, I'll say it will be worth it. At the revelation of Christ, I'll say of all those tests, oh, that was good. I'm so glad I'd never changed a thing. If I had all the information that God had at his disposal, and I had to choose a path in my life, I would choose a path. Look at verse 13, therefore, gird up your mind for action. Keep serving spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the future. And it says, not primarily so. When you come to this book, when you're out in nature, when you look at that, and you say, Lord, God, this is, and you come to the Bible, and God will show you. When you go through those experiences in life, don't despise it when God weakens you. Don't despise it when he pulls the rug out from under you. The lame are going to take the prey. Micah chapter 3 says that he delights to rule over cripples. He wants to reign over lame sheep. And so he crippled them. Then we begin, and when finally when the revelation comes, you see, it's not going to mean a thing to me that underneath are the everlasting arms if I never faith on them. It's not going to mean a thing to me that he's a refuge if I never run to him. Thank you, Pat. Pat corrected me and Micah. He's my common sense. He always keeps me straight. Thank you, Pat. So trials end. The voice of God is always through the book. I'm going to know him as provider. And he brings me through those barren places and calls me like Elijah to a brook that dries up. Did I ever call you to a brook that dries up? When he finally reveals his son, you will thank him. Elijah's God never dried up. Elijah's brook dried up. The voice of God. Hearing his voice is nothing more than seeing the Holy Spirit revelation of him through the Bible. The second thing I'd like to discuss, what does it mean to accept Christ? Now, in the minds of the average Christian, that means, and it means it scripturally, there's no debate here, it means to get saved. It means to be born again. It's that initial step you took by simple faith when you received Christ into your heart. That's what it means to accept Christ. And that's accurate, as far as it goes. But it doesn't go near far enough. You see, you get that idea from John 1:12. As many as received him, even to them that believe on his name. And God unites as many as received him to those who believe on his name. It's the same thing. You see, accepting Jesus Christ is not primarily an act. It's an attitude. It's not a one-time thing, it's a direction. Now, don't misunderstand it. Someone is sure to think that I'm saying you need to get saved over and over and over again. I'm not saying that. In that sense, you accept Christ, he comes in, you become part of his body. I'm not debating that. Faith, when you first got saved, the day, try to push back in that glorious day, when you heard the word by the Holy Spirit for the first time with understanding, and your heart said, yes, I accept that revelation. I see him as my Savior. I see myself as nothing. And you probably didn't know any more than that. And you said, I accept Jesus. Now what? You see, faith is never any more than accepting Jesus Christ. Now 20 years later, I come to this book, and it shows me Christ again. And I say, oh yes, I accept that. I accept Christ. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received Christ, so walk in him. This is a devotional heart. Life is not going to be anything else tonight is not going to be anything else for you as a devotional Christian. And over again, coming to this book under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and seeing Christ and saying, yes, I accept that. One time he'll show himself as king, one time he'll show himself as prophet, one time he'll show himself as priest, another time as advocate, another time as the mediator of the covenant, another time as the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, another time the Lord of hosts, another time the God of all comfort, another time as light and life and bread and milk, and every time you say, yes, 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 I accept Jesus over and over and over and over. And then you'll find him to be your everything. Your wisdom, your righteousness, and your sanctification. And God begins, it can't do anything else in his will except show you how much he said when he gave you one word, his son. This book is nothing else than Jesus Christ, and he keeps saying it, but because we have to have it by degrees, because we're creatures and we can't take it all in, he arranges our lives and engineers our circumstances, and he builds our capacity. And he brings us until we're prepared. He says, I've got so much more, but I can't ramrod it in your throat. You can't bear it now. And my revelation always waits on your capacity. But I love you, and I'll work with you, and I'll bring this into your life and that. And when you're prepared, you've seen it in nature, others have talked to you, you've gone through this, now you're ready, and he'll show you this. You got to say, I accept that. That's what faith is. You know, the problem, people have trouble with faith, is they've only seen that much of Jesus Christ. One day, someone, because God sent him, shared the gospel, the first part of the gospel, the good news that he was Savior. And they saw that and they said, yes, I accept. And they've never seen another revelation of Christ. That's all they've ever seen. And they read their Bibles, but they're not looking for the glory of God. They want to know what Romans is all about. And they want to know what Isaiah is all about, Ezekiel. And they read, you've got to live by faith. You've got to live by faith, faith, faith. What's faith? Faith and matter of the will. No, faith and matter of the motion. Wait a minute now, let's discuss it. What comes first, repentance or faith? Well, I think faith comes first and then repentance. Where'd you get your faith? Oh, God gives the faith. And God puts it, and they're all centered on faith because they think it's something different. They've only seen that much of Christ, and now faith is accepting Christ. That's all it is. You're never called to do anything else except accept Christ. The whole idea of living by faith is getting spooky. Some Christians say, oh, that's a big deal. That guy lives by faith. What do you mean he lives by faith? He comes to the Bible, he sees Jesus, and he says, yes, that's living by faith. And then he's transformed to the same thing. And anything else, if you don't get all goofed up over faith, the Bible doesn't say, trust Christ. Christ! Look at your faith. Look at the Lord, the object of your faith. The greatest thing about faith is not faith. It's Christ, the object of your faith. And you come and you see Christ. And you trust him. And you accept him over and over and over again. That's just everything. Sometimes I want to jump on somebody, ask for a popcorn meeting. You know, everybody pops up and gives a testimony. Or a say-so meeting. Anybody except Christ? Oh, I want to jump up and say, I just did this morning. Oh, it's tremendous. It will run me right out of town. The deepest step that you'll ever take in Christ is over. You've already taken it. So don't sweat. The deepest step you'll ever take in Christ is that first yes. And you receive them into your heart. It will never be any more confusing. It will never be any more difficult than that. Some say, oh, I had the faith to get saved, but I don't have faith for all this victory and abiding in Christ and all this abundance and the life fills to the brim and bubbling over at all times. Sure you do. If you're saying, yes, to the Son of God, if he's revealed in this book by the Holy Spirit, it's so simple. So simple. First thing I want to mention has to do with the manna. John chapter 6. Eating the flesh of the Son of God. John chapter 6. Verse 26, please. No, verse 31. We'll start there. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst. Look at verse 48, please. Will someone stand and read aloud 48 through 58 while I blow my nose? Someone stand aloud and read those verses 48 through 58. There are two key verses to help understand this, and they're easy to remember because one is chapter 6, verse 35, and the other is chapter 6, verse 53. Let's turn it around. Chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, what's my race? He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Now let's look at verse 53. Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Eating has to do with hunger, doesn't it? And drinking has to do with thirst. What does it mean to hunger, to eat his flesh? He that comes to me. What does it mean to thirst, to drink his blood? He that believes in me. Not difficult, it's a figure of speech. Every time the Holy Spirit shows me Christ in his book, and I come to him, I've eaten his flesh. And I believe, especially in his blood, in the finished work that he's performed upon the cross. It's not hard to eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood. I eat his flesh when I come to him. I drink his blood when I believe. That's how simple it is. Verse 56. I used to think the chief passage on the victorious life was John 15. I got so frustrated reading John 15 because I wanted everything in there. And the bottom line was abiding. And I wanted the fruit, and I would even take the pruning that went with it. And I knew he was the vine and I was the branch, and it all depended on him. And all I had to do was abide, but I didn't know how to abide, but I do now. Because I read this verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, dwells in me. The word dwells, the same word in the Greek, it's meno, it means abide. Every time you come to the Bible, see, we're in the same place all the time. Every time you come to the Bible and the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, you're abiding in Christ. Nothing deep about it. That's what it means to abide. It means to come to this book and see Christ and then accept him by faith. And then he shows himself again. When he's light, you see new light. And you say, oh, and if I accept that, you're abiding in Christ. And all those wonderful things in John 15. Don't start with John 15. Start with John chapter 6, verse 56. Then when you know how to abide, which simply means to come to the book and see Christ with you and see the book, now you're abiding. These are tremendous, tremendous principles, and they're not difficult. It's so futile to try to be a branch and to try to draw from the vine and all this. I can't believe the spiritual gymnastics I went through trying to understand some of these things, trying to suck juice from Jesus. I'm not trying to be irreligious. But whatever it means to draw from him, I wanted to do it. I didn't know how to do it. How do you abide? Everybody get up there. All you got to do is abide. And I go, hey, man, you know what I'm going to do at this time? Relax. I couldn't relax anymore. There's a puddle on the floor. Pastor, I wasn't doing anything. Just waiting around for something to happen that never happened. Waiting for some voice out of the blue. Everybody made it so mysterious. It's not mysterious. God has given us something tangible in his book. And he's put the Holy Spirit in our heart, whose ministry it is to search the depths of God and to show you what's yours in union with Jesus Christ, to reveal his Son, to show you the glory of the Lord. It's so seldom come for that. Meditation. What does it mean to meditate? Well, I touched on that this afternoon. Two sides to meditation. Answering the confusion. What does it mean? One place where it says, he that believes in me shall never hunger. And yet it says, hunger and thirst and crave. And as the heart pants after the water brook, so should my soul pant after God. Well, the simple answer is, both are true. I hunger for the Christ I have not seen. While I rest and enjoy the Christ I have to. There's a connection I'm going to make with that in the morning on meditation and the Aaron's rod. Turn, please, to 1 John chapter 1. Get ready to touch this last one before. Oh, I did that this afternoon. Psalm 62, the only place in the Bible where it says meditate on Christ. Meditate on the person. Every time. Every other place it's used, meditate on the laws or on the precepts or on the commandments or something like that. That's right. Yeah. 4 and 5 and 6. Okay. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. Walk in the light as he's in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin without confession. I added that. Oh, I wouldn't trade anything for 1 John 1:7. Walk in the light as he is in the light. If you read the context again, you'll see that he's talking about means of perception. We've seen him with our eyes, we've touched him with our hands, we've tasted, and then God manifested him to us. Let's take this talk as a picture of Christ and the spotlight. He is on Christ. Now Christ is in the light. Now I'm to walk in the light as he is in the light. That doesn't mean I'm to be perfect as God is perfect. As I come to this book, I'll never see all of Christ. Or I'd be burned to a cinder. I can't see all of it. God has to prepare me in order to see a revelation of Christ. And so, according to my needs and my capacity, according to your needs and your capacity, God knows where to put the spotlight for each of us. And he puts the spotlight on his Son. So you see him one revelation, I see him another revelation, we all see him in different revelations. So I always have to say John 16:12, I have more to say, but you can't say it now. At every stage of your growth, you'll see many trees walking. and then he'll cuss you again, and then you'll think you see clearly. Remember what I said this afternoon, that you can only surrender to the Christ that you've seen by revelation. It's impossible to surrender to a Christ you have not seen. That's why the goal is not surrender or yielding or commitment or dedication or rededication. The goal is always seeing Christ. You have one responsibility, and when we get into Aaron's rod, you'll see that it's so. Not two. Your only responsibility in the Christian life, if you get this down, you'll never have another problem ever. Your one responsibility in the Christian life is to see Christ in this book by the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's your only responsibility. Not to love others and not to be patient and not to be disciplined or anything. You have no other responsibility than to see Christ in this book. And then he said he's going to start doing a metamorphosis, a transforming work. And everything else is going to fall into place. Now, if he keeps his part. I want to give you a couple of verses. And one of the most liberating things. Tremendous verses. Sound a little goofy at first when you first see it. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. I'm going to ask you to turn to these verses. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. He says, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high place. Let me give you Miller's reverse on that. Solomon loved the Lord, he had a devotional heart, except he was an idolater. The only problem he had. Aside from that, he was all right. 2 Chronicles 15:17. Second Chronicles 15:17 says, and like this, the high places were not removed from Israel, nevertheless Asa's heart was blameless all his days. Had a lot of idols around. 2 Kings 5:18. Naaman gets saved. And Elijah sends him on his way. 2 Kings 5:18. Let's start in verse 17. And Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules loads of oil. And your servant will no more offer burnt offering nor any sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of women to worship there, and leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of women, when I bow myself in the house of women, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. So he departed. There's a new Christian, and he says, boy, I really love the Lord, and I love your God, and I really got one problem. When I go back to my master, when I go back to my employment, when I go back to my job, he's going to bow down to a false god, and I'm going to have to do two or I'll get fired. And Elijah said, go and see. Said, hey, come on, Elijah, man, you blew an opportunity. You're supposed to say, oh, no, now you're a new Christian, a new creature in Christ, and you've got to avoid all of these appearances of evil. You've got to be a testimony now. You're different. You change. You stand up there and you say, I'm sorry, no matter what, I'm not bowing up. Why did he say, go and see? Why did he say, Solomon had, he loved the Lord except he was an idolater. In Asa, had all these idols around, and his heart was perfect towards God. You ever read Romans 4? Well, I had to clear my head when I read that. Read about Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, for he knew what God had promised, he was also able to perform. I said, oh, come on. Did you ever read Genesis 4? sad and not at the promise of God through unbelief when he dragged Hagar, that woman, into the tent? Where is his God? Save Solomon, his heart is right when there's idols in his life. And of Asa, his heart is right when there's idols in his life. And why did Elijah tell Naaman, I know you're going to bow down, and he didn't even warn him. He didn't even say it was wrong. He didn't even deal with that thing. He just said, go in peace. And God looked at a man like Abraham who staggered all over the place. He said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And these are just a few illustrations. You can multiply them over and over and over again. Now what? Oh, I wouldn't say anything. Because Solomon at that point was walking in the light as God was in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ was covering all that time. Because Asa was walking in the light as God is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ was covering all that darkness. Because Naaman didn't have any light. He was walking in the little light that he had. And Elijah wasn't going to go pick on him and say, now you got to change this, you got to change this. That was going to fall off as he saw Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through revelation. At any moment in my life, if I began to look inside here, I could find a lot of uncrucified sin. And so what am I supposed to do now? Go and start confessing my sin? That drive me from a building or a bridge? That put me in some institution? That's a discouraging sight to look into this old cesspool. Search me, oh God, but the counselor I need. I'm not going to go to some co-counselor or co-physician. I just need him. And I come to the Lord and I say, search me, O God, and know my heart. You do the searching. And I'm not going to worry about all those things that need to be dealt with. I know they need to be dealt with. I'm not teaching license. I'm not teaching to go anywhere you want. I'm teaching. As God reveals Christ unto you, you walk in that light. Don't judge someone else for their life. Let them walk in their life. And you walk in your life. And you go according to as God has revealed his son to you. By and by, when you're ready, he's going to show you again. And then that's going to fall. And then you walk in that light. And after a little while, through all the circumstances, after you say, it touched me. Oh, it touched me. A few times. And you've been prepared by God for some other revelation. And then after a while, and you won't even know it, someone's going to look at you and say, what is it that you have? I want what I see in you. And you've done nothing except see Jesus Christ in the book. And you've been conformed and your life begins to change. I tell you, anything else is legalism. Here's the great principle. At any moment when I'm walking in the light he's given me, God gives me full credit for the whole thing. And the blood of Jesus Christ covers all my darkness. Without confession, these are tremendous things, and they're not high. Don't say they're up there, who can bring them down? It's across the sea, I can't reach it. It's neither in thy mouth or in thy heart. That is the word of faith that you see. The simple step of faith. What do you mean to hear the voice of the Son of God? It means to see Jesus in this book by the Holy Spirit. What do you mean to step Christ? It means to say yes to the revelation of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Does it mean to feed on the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood? It means to come to the Christ that's revealed in the Spirit and believe with all my heart what God has told me through the book. Does it mean to walk in the light as he's in the light? It means to walk according to the revelation that I've seen, and then God says, there's a man with a different spirit. He has holy followers. Holy? I look at my life. Those disciples. And Jesus bowed his head and said, I thank thee that they have kept thy word. He goes, all right! You know why? They only had that much. And that's why he said, you've been clean by the word I've spoken to you. That's as much as you know. You keep on, and I'm going to show you more things. What does it mean to meditate? It means to hunger for the Christ you have not seen. While you rest in the Christ you have. Let's stop. Our Father, we do rejoice, though, that Thou hast given us a Bible and the Holy Spirit in our hearts to show us a living Christ through the Bible. And that Thou hast planned that by seeing Him in simple faith, we would be increasingly conformed to His image so that He could live His life through.